Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to Numbers, and we're looking at the chapter 21 of Numbers, where we have that wonderful incident when, because of the people's sin against the Lord, they're murmuring and they're complaining and saying terrible things about the Lord. Very possible, you know, even for those who profess to be the children of God, to begin to harbor harshest of thought about the Lord and complain against him. Now God heard their complaints, and he was grieved and vexed. And in judgment we read in Numbers 21 and the verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now this little incident is given a special place because the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, in John chapter 3, that great chapter, refers to this incident, and he said to us that what happened there in the camp of Israel, when Moses set up the brazen serpent, that was a picture of what he was going to do. To use the language of Bible study, here we have the type or the picture, and in the Lord Jesus at the cross, we have the antitype or the fulfillment of what is here set before us in picture form. So we're coming to the very heart of the gospel when we come to this particular passage. Now, yesterday the last time I was with you, which was on Tuesday, a couple of days ago, I sought to set before you that principle that you can expect to find in the Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's not far-fetched on the part of the preacher to see in incidents and in the lives of men and women in the Old Testament a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's not something that preachers have imagined, but because the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Savior was saying, this is a picture of me. And of course, there were many other pictures. The two on the road to Emmaus, when they were so downcast at what had happened at the cross, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, because they didn't fully understand that this was the great purpose of God. You recall how the Lord Jesus reproved them for their unbelief, called them fools, and then he took the scriptures, and beginning at the beginning of the scriptures, he went right through Moses, the prophet, and the Psalm, showed them where
what had happened at the cross
was
predicted.
So, that's what we sort of emphasize, because I do want you to understand that when we seek to study pictures of Christ, we're not inventing something, but we are uncovering in the scriptures the wonderful, wonderful revelations that God has given us. Now, I want to emphasize something in particular this morning. In the verse 8, God, in answer to prayer, because at the very end of verse 7, there's the sentence, and Moses prayed for the people. And in answer to prayer, God gives a solution to this plague he has sent among the erring and sinful and rebellious people. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, it wasn't a serpent of stone. It wasn't a serpent modeled out of clay. God said brass. And there's something significant in that. Please, boys and girls, learn when you're reading your Bible that there is always significance in every word that God gives. I've often said to you, we're very careless with words. We don't use the exact word that we should use very, very often. We exaggerate, we understate, we get it wrong entirely sometimes when we're speaking. But God never does that. Every word of God is true and pure, and God means exactly what he says. So, when we're told that the image the likeness, the model of the snake that was at the very heart of this whole problem, was to be made out of brass. That's important. And the significance of it being made out of brass is easily understood if we take the time and start going through the Bible and look at every reference to brass. And I'm going to shorten things for you today and just tell you that you will find that this substance, this brass, is linked to judgments, linked to judgment. I'll give you one example that supports what I say. In the tabernacle, and also, of course, in later in the temple, a central feature of all the items that God decreed should be made for his worship, there was a great altar. It had a very prominent position. As soon as you came into the enclosure that was the tabernacle, for it, the tabernacle, the tent itself, had a fence round it, only it was made of fabric, so it was enclosed. And as soon as you came through the entrance, there was a great altar. And brass was a significant part of that altar. The fire on that altar never went out. The priest every morning had to feed it, rake out the ashes, put new timber on. It never was allowed to go out. And the fire was burning on a brass grate, like a grid. It's called a net, you can understand. Crisscross bars, heavy brass, no doubt. And that is where the fire was sent. And there the sacrifices were burned. Of course, the whole imagery is of judgment. The sacrifice being consumed by the fire. Judgment. So brass is linked with judgment. And the brazen serpent was an emblem of judgment. See, boys and girls, we can never be healed from our sins. We can never be cured from our sins. We can never be delivered from our sin unless judgment. Now the world has a notion about God's forgiveness and God's pardon and going to heaven that really involves no judgment. The world sort of thinks that God will just say, all right, I'll just forget about all your sins and you can go to heaven. We'll just pretend they never happened. That's what the world thinks. And you find examples of that every day, where men and women do wrong. They steal. They rob. They assault people. They attack people. They do all sorts of things that are contrary to the law. And then when they're caught, sort of say, well, sure, I didn't really mean it. It's not that serious. It's worked out all right, and you don't have to punish. Or if they do receive punishment, they complain, that's far too much. I don't deserve that sort of punishment. And man has no conception of how wrong sin is and how worthy of judgment it is. They have no conception of God. God's way of salvation is not to ignore sin. It's not just simply to say, all right, we'll forget you ever did wrong and we'll let you into heaven. That's not God's way. That might appear to men as mercy and love. Where is God's holiness if he acts like this? Turning his back upon sin, counting it as nothing, is a denial of his justice, is a denial of his holiness. You see, when God saw the people doing wrong here, he was angry. That was his justice reacting. That was his holiness reacting. What then is mercy to do? Moses prayed that the people might be forgiven. How was that to happen? Justice had to be satisfied. Well, how then was mercy to be granted? Well, the method God uses here symbolizes that whole wonderful process. Serpent made of brass. Boys and girls, how sinners are converted, how their sins are put away, is not by the method that the world thinks takes place, that is, just God forgetting about their sins, ignoring their sins, no. But their sins are judged. The sins are punished, and punished to the degree that they deserve, punished to the degree that the holiness and the justice of God demand. God doesn't punish sinners' sin in the sinner. He finds a substitute. And that's why the Lord Jesus, you see, said, that's a picture of me there. because I will take the place of the sinner and bear the judgment. That is a concept. That is a truth that is only set forth in the Bible. The world cannot comprehend that. Can't comprehend. I want to read to you just some verses from Isaiah 53, and here again we have an example of how gospel truth was known and preached in Old Testament time. It's not just something that was revealed in New Testament time. Oh, it was revealed to a greater degree in New Testament times. It's like when you get up in the morning, the sun is shining through the curtains or through the blind to some degree. But when you pull the curtains back, why, there's greater bright. There's a more full shining of the sun into your room. Well, in the Old Testament, if we might put it like this, the blinds were closed over and only a little sunshine got in. But in the New Testament, the blinds are pulled apart. Fullness of light is granted. But you can see, here's sunshine coming through in Isaiah 53. Speaking of the Lord Jesus here, he's not named, of course, he's called the servant of the Lord. But here's what it says about him in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement. You know what it is to be chastised. If you do wrong, you're chastised. You're punished. So, we might say the punishment of our peace. The punishment that was necessary for us to have peace with God. For the matter to be settled so that we were reconciled to God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him
the iniquity of us all.
The Lord Jesus at the cross stepped into the place of judgment for us. There's a phrase that I came across when I wasn't very long saved. I found it in a sermon by Mr. Spurgeon, who preached in London in the late 1800s. Wonderful preacher, a Baptist preacher, very faithful man of God. And he was a most eloquent man. There hasn't been a speaker in the English language like him since. There hadn't been one like him for many centuries before. And he had some wonderful turns of phrase, some wonderful little sayings. One that I noted, and to me it just sums up
Calvary.
He says
that at the cross the Lord Jesus drunk hell dry for me.
He took the cup of condemnation, the cup of damnation, the cup of eternal sufferings in hell.
And he drunk it all. I would have had to drink it. And I would have been drinking for all eternity from that cup.
But on the cross the Lord Jesus drunk hell dry for me. That's how we get saved. The cure for the poisonous bite that the Israelites had suffered as a result of their wicked rebellion against God and speaking evil of him
was found in the brazen serpent, symbolizing the fact that a substitute would take the place of the sinner and bear the sinner's punishment. That's what the cross is all about, boys. That's what it's all about.
Today people wear it round their neck as a lucky charm. If we could understand what Calvary was all about, we wouldn't speak of the cross or consider the cross in such terms as is used today of it. No, we would see that it was a most terrible place where the most wonderful love was manifested and where the great wrath of God that was our due fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the center of God's judgment, bearing our guilt, bearing our shame, bearing our punishment. Now, I'll say again what I said already. You remember how that in order to avail of the cure, everyone who was bitten had but to look toward the brazen serpent set up high upon a pole. in class, if you want help from the teacher, the first thing you do is look at it. If you want help from one of your fellow pupils, you look to that person. Your eyes are directed toward the one that you're hoping to get some help from.
That's what it is to look to Christ. Turn our eyes to Him. Turn our thoughts, turn our heart to Him and pray that He will have mercy upon us. Have you looked? Have you looked? Have you looked to Christ? May the Lord help us
to do that. And may you know the saving
power of the Savior that belongs to those who look to Him.
May the Lord bless His word. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, we commit this day to Thee. O God, may there be understanding granted, and may there be a looking to the Savior. Lord, indeed, for the Christian, we must ever keep our eyes upon Him.
And look to Him alone. Bless the school. Meet its need. Glorify Your name
amongst us here. Amen. Amen.